try stopping a train? We would not dream of it, especially to just stand there in the tracks and try and slow this thing down. But yet that is exactly what we try and do with the unstoppable plan of God. Welcome to Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. It's unstoppable, and that's what we see in John 12, verses 1 through 19. No matter what Satan throws his way, no matter what we do to rebel, the plan of God will continue. Unstoppable. Join us today and be encouraged. Again, John 12. Here's Pastor Chris Gordon as we begin today's broadcast of Abounding Grace.
This is the word of the Lord. Beginning today, we'll read at verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Let her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." And there ends the reading of God's word this morning. This is one of the most enjoyable sections, I think, in John to study. They all are. They're all rich and they're all wonderful. But this is a really fascinating section because just in when you think everything, what else could stand in the way of Jesus's ministry and what Jesus has come to do, the opposition grows all the fierce, and there's nothing but problems that he has to deal with. There's nothing but challenges. And John is encouraging us today in chapter 12. John is showing us that the very opposition that Jesus and his kingdom faces is the very platform that God is using to bring his salvation to the ends of the earth, to the world. It's remarkable. It's powerful stuff. It's mind-blowing, as we looked at last time with Caiaphas, and we'll briefly consider again today. But as we look at this through the opposition, we see the plan unfolding. Through the opposition, we see the plan unfolding. We're seeing the purpose of God all the clearer as this gets closer to the cross. This desire to kill Jesus, this desire to murder him, this desire to put him out is accomplishing just what the Lord planned. And here is the great encouragement. The success of it is put on display today to help you and to encourage you that not only through much opposition does the kingdom of God come, but that's how we enter the kingdom. But this is what we see. Through this opposition, his salvation plan is going out to the ends of the earth. Why does that matter? Well, it matters because Christians are I think, some of the most fearful bunch in the earth right now that I've seen. Fear really governs. We in America take pride on being tough. We act tough. The reality is what we see unfolding is there's a lot of fear in this country. And there's a lot of fear among Christians. And there shouldn't be. Fear. And the beauty of this today is how God encourages his people here through this darkness that is so great against, and this opposition that is so great against Jesus and against his kingdom, that here we see the success of it and how nothing can stop this plan that has been put in motion and this plan that we're studying unfolding right in front of us. We studied last week God in unmatchable strength in Isaiah chapter 40. And we constantly worry about what we might have to face in this life. We constantly worry about impending persecution. If you ask me what really drives a lot of responses to political things is really our great fear of facing persecution. If we're going to be honest, we are scared people. And I think this section is meant to say, look at Jesus. Look at the cross. Look at the events that are in front of you. Look at how the Lord is undermining all the plots of the wicked, and how through the greatest plot to destroy your very king, salvation came. That's the purpose of this. That's what's meant to encourage us this morning as we look at this. And that's why we're going to look at this after that's why verse 19 is so jolting. That's where we're going to end today. Notice what verse 19 says. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you're gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." They're furious. They're a furious people. They're an angry people. They're a people that can't stop this. And I think that's here the purpose is to give you a glimpse of that plan of exactly what is being accomplished and how the success of it all can't be stopped. So that's the heart of this today. We're going to look briefly here at the purpose revealed for why Jesus came, the Savior received. You'll notice that here. The gospel opened and the mission revealed. So that's how we're looking at it. The Savior first received. I want you to notice this here with this wonderful story of Mary, which we all know and have considered a lot in the course of the ministry. Remember the scene. Lazarus has been raised. Who's ever seen that? The raising of the dead. There's a man who was called out of the tomb who had been rotting in there for 4 days, and he comes out and he's alive. Many have believed seeing this. It really is wonderful. John is showing us how belief is beginning to happen. Belief is breaking out. Belief is happening in the Gospel of John. But the worst thing happened last time was that as soon as this resurrection happened, the leaders all got together and they had their Sanhedrin council and determined that the next time anyone sees Jesus, he is to be seized. And that would have been punishable by the Sanhedrin if anyone refused that, you should know. You have to report him. You have to report him if you see him. So they're all waiting for him. The multitudes are, remember, they were left standing there thinking, is he going to come up? Is he going to come up to the feast? What's going to happen? He was immediately to be cuffed. He was immediately to be taken. He was immediately to be jailed. He was immediately to be crucified. Well, here the hour is coming too, where Jesus had said, constantly, my hour has not yet come. His hour was coming, but not yet. And the first point here, in the midst of all of this turmoil and opposition, is important. Why is Jesus going through all of this? Why is Jesus doing this? And we're getting a glimpse up front of the beautiful purpose and response that Jesus is after to this great work that he is going to this great sacrifice that he is making. Why is Jesus going through all this? Right here. The Savior will be received. The Savior will be received. In the midst of this opposition, John showcases, I believe, one of the most beautiful responses to Jesus in all of the Gospels. It's a beautiful response. It's the kind of response that is meant to be taken in and all of us to consider. You read in verse 1, I want you to notice, that 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany. where Lazarus, who had been dead, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus comes here to Bethany. He enters into Bethany. In verse 2, we're told that they had made him a celebration supper. Obviously, this was a very special supper. His disciples are there. Those closest to Mary and Martha and Lazarus are there, who had witnessed this great resurrection. And we read that he was one of those, Lazarus, was one of those reclining at the table with the Lord. In verse 3, we have this well-known account of Mary that we've probably heard preached many times in the course of the ministry. Mary from Bethany, Lazarus' sister. Remember the scene just for a minute. They were really despondent. They were really distressed. Their brother had died. Jesus had seemed to leave him behind. Jesus kept telling them, "I told you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God." They were the ones crying out, "Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died." Jesus taught them about the resurrection. From the mouth of our Lord, they heard a sermon about the resurrection. They knew that Lazarus would be raised in the resurrection of the last day, which is where we're all going to be raised, in the resurrection of the last day. But Jesus had called them to believe right then and there that they would behold the glory of God, that they would see something. Lazarus is raised, and the emphasis that we have in John chapter 12 as we open it up is Mary is not able to get over it. There was something much more to this. There was something that had been pondered. There was something that had been thought about, what it said about Jesus himself. And overwhelmed in love, overwhelmed in response, she can't hold it back. The couches at these dinners in these homes were arranged in kind of a U-shaped pattern with a very low table. And I want to say up front, it would have been totally, totally culturally inappropriate for a woman in this culture to recline at a table with a man. It would have just been the men. The men would have been there. The men were all talking. The men were fellowshipping. The women were serving, as it says here, Martha was doing. As this is going on, if you can sort of imagine this scene for a minute, it's really quite a scene. As this is going on, Mary walks up to Christ. And she had something that she had been saving for a long time. She has this alabaster flask of a very costly jar of oil. And what she does at this moment, culturally speaking, is completely inappropriate. Completely inappropriate. I mean, you have to think about exactly what this would have looked like. The men watch her break open this sealed flat bottle jar of oil and begin to pour out the contents on Jesus's body. Head, neck, shoulders, and feet. Who's ever seen anything like that? The value of it was equivalent to 300 days of work in that time. These people were not rich. 300 denarii. Even in our day, can you imagine pouring out something on someone that would be worth 300 days of wages, of a good wage? She then takes her hair, lets it down, and in front of them, gets on her knees and begins to wipe his feet with her hair. I doubt any woman here has done that for their husband. My wife has never done that for me. This is remarkable. This is remarkable. All of a sudden, the whole room is filled with this fragrance. You ever been around someone who puts on too much perfume? Unbearable. This is undignified. This is lavish waste. It breaks the rules of propriety. It's offensive to others. It doesn't make her look good. Most of all, it doesn't make Jesus look good. This is the perfect picture in the Bible of what it means. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Perfect picture. Perfect word picture. For a long time, Mary had been saving this to actually, now listen, this is where the passage is, you have to make a choice as a pastor on how to interpret this. She had actually saved this to anoint his body for death. Now, I remember preaching this when I had first come out of seminary years ago, some 16 years ago, and someone criticized me for suggesting that Mary did this knowing that he was going to die. His own disciples didn't even understand this, it says in this text, or believe this. And I faced some criticism for that point because I made a big point on it that actually she had absolute faith that he was actually going to die. I thought to myself, but that's the very point. What makes this so powerful, if you know the Mary here and you understand the story of Mary here, Jesus had come to their house months earlier. It happened as they went and entered a certain village. A certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen the good part, that good part, which," now listen to this promise, "will not be taken from her." She really took in sitting at the feet of Jesus and listening to his word the whole time. It was really Martha was the distressed, really distressed one who was sort of in the panic mode in the last chapter. Not really Mary. Jesus made a promise right then and there that the blessing of sitting at his feet, the blessing of sitting and listening to his word, the blessing of taking in and understanding that word and really thinking about the Savior's passion and death, really thinking about what he had come to do and believing that word would reap great benefits in the hour of trial. In other words, when the hour of trial would come, the fruit of Mary's hearing would show itself in this kind of unwavering faith. That's what's being shown to us here. This kind of unwavering faith. And it's encouraging, isn't it? It's an encouragement to us. It's an encouragement because when the times of testing come, when the hour comes and things get dark, when everything else has failed, when everything else has failed you, and everyone else has failed you, the Lord has promised and made a promise that those who sit at his feet, that's why worship's important, and listen to his word, when these times come, it will not be taken from you. It will not be taken from you. Now, what is so beautiful about this, to sort of see the bigger picture here, John is highlighting why Jesus came. This is what faith looks like. This is the issue of John. How many times have I said that this whole book is about these things were written that you may believe that this is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing that you may have life in his name? And John now captures right at his death the most beautiful illustration and example of faith. She believed in his death. She believed in what he had come to do for her. And from that heart came love. I stand up and I read the law, and the summary of that law is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Is there another example better in the scriptures than Mary to teach us this? Mary, you would see, I say, you believe, you will see the glory of God. This act had so much meaning that Jesus would highlight it and say, guess what? Wherever the gospel's preached, what she has done will be told as a memorial to her. In other words, if you want to see the gospel response in simple childlike form, here you go. Here you go. Study it. That's why I think Peter was moved to say, though, to encourage you, though having not seen him, you love him. You love him. I see now why he's willing to do all of this. He loves his sheep. He's going after his sheep. He's dying for his sheep. And this is what response looks like. This is what belief looks like. And here's the point. He will have this response. He will have this response. Nothing can stop this response. There will be in this earth always, encourage you, no matter how dark things get, there will always be a people that cannot be put out. Do you understand that? Because the first thing Judas does is try to put her out. They will not be put out. There's nothing that can put out this light. There's nothing that can be done to stop what his work has come to accomplish. And that's why he's going through all of this. All of this opposition that we see cannot frustrate bringing response to Jesus that loves him in response for his death. Faith. Now, I say that because all of this is set in opposition to show us the other end of the spectrum. John does this by way of contrast, as the other Gospels do. Isn't it something that John contrasts Mary's response here with that of Judas? And it's done in all the Gospels to make a very powerful point to help us. And I think the purpose of this is to capture for us not just the oppositions, but to see what opposition to Jesus really is all about. Verse 4. You'll notice it says, but Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples who was about to betray him, said, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Oh, how self-righteous, isn't he? It's always what people use when they don't want to see the kingdom progress. Just, we could give that money to the poor. They don't want to give the money to the poor. He was a thief, it says. A little money box there that Judas was a little treasurer. Did you know that? He was the treasurer for Jesus. And the entire time, Judas was stealing right off the top of the treasury. Jesus knew it the whole time. Plundering Jesus's food money. And so he stands up here and he says, oh, what a waste. And from anyone outwardly looking at the situation, you would say, yeah, it really was a waste. And we're told that the disciples got caught up in this in the other Gospels by the influence of Judas. This is unjustifiable extravagance. It's hypocrisy, isn't it? He gets everyone on board with the idea such an action would be the worst kind of stewardship possible. Did he care about the poor? Judas didn't care about the poor.
And with that, we come to the end of our time today here in John chapter 12 and the first 19 verses, looking at the unstoppable plan of God. No matter what is thrown into God's way, it's tossed aside as nothing more than a simple rag to be discarded. Growing in Christ that you may abound in grace through the preaching and teaching of God's word. This is Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Our time together today in the book of John. If you have questions or comments, as always, you are welcome to reach out to us. A couple of ways to do so. Our website is a great place to start, agradio.org. You'll find a lot of resource materials there, other blogs, other articles written by Pastor Chris, as well as friends of the ministry. And then, of course, take advantage of all the past radio programs, and they are available, again, right there at agradio.org. If you have a question, reach out to us by sending that question to questions@agradio.org or call 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. Abounding Grace Radio is also on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. Visit our website for links to the platforms that you like to follow. And then also remember that we are listener-supported, which simply means that we rely on friends such as yourself, the ministry, to continue the ministry here on this station that you're listening to. one-time gift, monthly gift, small, large, however the Lord leads. We love to partner with folks who enjoy the ministry and like to see it grow in grace. So would you consider that as you reach out to us? And then join us next time for another broadcast of Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, this is Chris Gordon, pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. I'd like to invite you to our Sunday worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. We have two worship services, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. We preach Christ and Him crucified with the goal that you would live in the joy of this comfort in the knowledge of the forgiveness of all of your sins. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. We'd love to see you this Sunday.